Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, the first chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Some of you may know that the book of Acts was written by Luke, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so it begins with Luke mentioning that in the first book, meaning his gospel of Jesus, his life, he wrote about certain things, and now he's beginning a second book, the sequel, I guess you might call it. It's interesting to note that Luke addresses this book of Acts to Theophilus, which means God lover. And a number of the commentaries I read suggested that it could be written to an individual whose name actually was Theophilus, but more likely it was written to a community of people who loved God. So let us listen to God's word today. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I was driving into the office on Thursday and thinking through the list of things I needed to accomplish that morning, I was jolted out of my contemplation by the morning traffic report on the radio. Alternate side of the street parking is suspended today, the announcer said, in observance of the solemnity of the Ascension. What? I thought. And then I remembered, that's right, today is 40 days after Easter Sunday, the day we remember Jesus' ascension to heaven. But I wonder how many other people hearing that traffic report had any idea what the announcer meant. When I got to church and joined the Thursday morning Bible study group, one person mentioned the Ascension during the joys and concerns. For Roman Catholics, she said, it's a feast day, a day of holy obligation when the faithful are expected to go to Mass. Jesus' ascension is supposed to be a big deal for people of faith. Hence the phrase, the solemnity of the Ascension. Kind of makes you want to sit up and take notice, doesn't it? Well, I'm sure the disciples were even more surprised and confused when the Ascension itself actually happened, which is what we read about in our scripture passage this morning. For 40 days now, the disciples had been celebrating the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to them, ate with them, and continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. Jesus told them to wait there, to stay there in Jerusalem for the next piece of God's promise. For 40 days, the disciples were fixated and focused on Jesus. They did not want to miss a single word he said or miracle he did. Finally, on the 40th morning, as the disciples gathered around the table for breakfast, they just had to ask him, "Is it today, Jesus? How much longer do we have to wait? Is today the day that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So before we look at how Jesus responded, I have a couple of questions for you. Why do you think the disciples asked Jesus on the 40th day? Why do you think they chose 40 days to ask him the question? Any guesses?
Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. Remember, 40 is a big number.
That's right, because 40 is one of God's favorite numbers, especially when God is doing something new or big. How long did it rain during the flood? Right, and then a new earth emerged. How long did Moses hang out with God up on Mount Sinai when he was being given the Ten Commandments? Yeah, a good guess would be 40 days, yes. And then the people, God's people, were given a whole new framework about how to live their lives, both as individuals and a community. They got the law. How long did the Hebrew people wander in the wilderness? And careful, this is a little... 40 years, right. It's still 40, but 40 years, and then they emerged as a whole new people and nation on the edge of the promised land. And how long did Jesus spend in the wilderness after his baptism, being tempted by the devil and waited on by angels?
40 days.
40 days. And then he emerged ready to begin his earthly ministry. So the disciples weren't stupid. They knew their faith story, and they knew that God often used a time frame of 40, maybe days or years, to prepare God's people for whatever might be coming next. So the second question I have for you is, what specifically did the disciples ask Jesus for? What did you hear? They asked, "When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And what had Jesus been teaching them about? The kingdom of God, right. So there's a little discrepancy here. It seems like the disciples weren't quite on the same wavelength as Jesus was during these 40 days. Now, I think it's worth giving the disciples a little bit of grace here. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a pretty big pill to swallow, and the disciples were still trying to understand and process what it all meant for them and for their people. But they were still thinking in narrow terms and local implications. If Jesus was the Messiah, then surely he had come to restore God's chosen people and nation. What else was there from their perspective? So what happened next came and went so quickly that the disciples barely caught Jesus' words before he disappeared from their sight. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Then, up and away, poof, he was gone. And the disciples were left standing there, wondering what in the world had just happened. Had they said or done something wrong? Was Jesus coming back? They sure hoped so. Until two men in white robes interrupted their bewilderment. "What are you guys doing, staring up at an empty sky?" "Don't worry," they said. "Jesus will come back just as dramatically and mysteriously as he left, but that's not where your focus is supposed to be right now. Jesus moved up, and now it's time for you all to move on." And then they, too, disappeared, leaving the disciples to wonder, what's next? We have the benefit of knowing what will happen next, how in just 10 days' time, the disciples will be gathered together with other women and followers of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come and blow through their lives like a hurricane on fire, filling them with inspiration and power and the ability to speak in all kinds of different languages. We know that Pentecost is just around the corner. But the disciples in our story, they didn't know what was coming next. They didn't know what to think or do. Jesus may have moved up, but they weren't sure what it meant or how to move on. As I thought about where the disciples were in our passage today, it struck me that there are probably some other people in our congregation who are in a similar situation. Today, we are recognizing our graduates. They are either about to graduate or have already graduated, and they are about to embark on the next leg of their life's journey. Our high school graduates will graduate in a couple of weeks, but many of them are going to have to wait a couple months before school begins in a whole new place surrounded by brand new people. Maybe it's because we have a high school senior in our house this year that I've been remembering a lot back to my own senior year in the summer that followed, remembering going to prom and graduation and all the feelings and questions that came with it. Am I really ready to leave my friends and family and everything familiar, to leave it behind, to venture forward into a whole new place? Will I find new friends? What will my classes and professors be like? I remember feeling excited and anxious at the same time because I just didn't know what college was going to be like, and I wouldn't know until I got there. The same is true for almost every other major life transition. Younger school children are happy to leave one grade behind and be done with school for the summer, but they don't know what teacher they'll have in the fall, or what the next grade will be like, or what middle school or high school will be like until they get there. Engaged couples are no longer single, but they're not quite yet married, right? They may be excited to plan the wedding, but they won't really know what marriage is about until long after the honeymoon is over. Pregnancy is another in-between time. You know the baby is coming, but it's not there yet. And regardless of how many books you read or things you do to get ready, you don't know exactly what parenting this child will entail until the baby is born and you bring him or her home from the hospital and guide them through their growing up. Many people approaching retirement are ready to be done with the demands of work, but they're also unsure of their worth and what their life will be like when it's no longer defined by the work that they do. Changing jobs, moving to a new house or city, moving from a house full of kids to an empty nest, losing someone or something you love, all of these transitions come with an in-between time. One phase of life comes to an end and another begins, and often we find ourselves caught in between, almost in limbo, swimming in a sea of feelings, maybe happiness and joy, and sadness and grief, and anticipation and uncertainty, not always sure which end is up or what the future holds for us. Sometimes we too find ourselves staring up or out into space and wondering, what's next? The good news is that in our story today, Jesus and the disciples give us some guidance for handling times like this. Jesus told the disciples to wait for God's promises and to witness, to be witnesses, to share what they have seen and heard and experienced of God's love and grace, God's compassion and justice, and to share it with everyone, not just other Jews, but with the whole world. The disciples went back to Jerusalem, like Jesus told them to do, and they gathered the community together, and they waited. But while they waited, they devoted themselves to prayer. Wait and witness. Gather and pray. As William Willimon explains in his commentary on Acts, this time between Ascension and Pentecost was once designated by Karl Barth as a significant pause between the mighty acts of God, a pause in which the church's task is to wait and pray. Now, waiting and praying are not exactly the kinds of activities that are encouraged in our society, which is way more fixated on productivity and success, and they seem so passive in a world that values ambition and action. As Willimon notes, waiting is an onerous burden for us computerized and technically impatient moderns who live in an age of instant everything. We feel better when we can take control of a situation, devise a plan of action, and implement it, even if it's ultimately not the right plan or the best option. As Willimon counters, the action demanded of the church is more than mere busyness or strenuous human effort. Disciples have been told that the promised kingdom is a gift to be given in God's own time, and that the promised Spirit is also by God's grace. Their mission requires more than even their earnest striving. Their purpose and mission requires patient waiting, waiting for God to reveal the next steps and the faithful way forward. And if we look a little closer at the story, we find that the kind of waiting that the disciples do is really not passive at all. They gather together in community. They share their stories of Jesus and everything he taught them. They remember the promises of God and God's faithfulness through the generations. And they devote themselves to prayer so that their hearts and minds can be on the same wavelength as God's, so that they can live from a place of trust and confidence in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and with whom Jesus now resides. Rather than a waste of time, waiting and praying are actually spiritual disciplines that help us live through times of transition and move into the future with faith and confidence that we are working with God instead of in spite of or without God. So for our graduates today, and for all of those who are in the midst of transitions, who find themselves in between moving up or out and moving on or forward, on this Ascension Sunday, let's not move on too quickly from this in-between time. Let's wait a while together, celebrating your accomplishments, remembering how God has been with you every step of the way and promises to be with you into the future. Let's gather together around this table to be nourished and strengthened by Christ's presence and by our connections to each other. And then let us pray. Let us pray together. Let us pray that we all might receive the presence and power of God's Spirit so that we can be witnesses wherever life takes us, witnesses to the good news of new life and love, hope and peace that we find in Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who died and rose and ascended to God's side to assure us of the abundant and eternal life that God offers us all. Amen.